Good to be with everyone again this morning. I'm glad to be back here in California. For 2 weeks, I was in Taiwan with some of my family members, and I hope everyone's been doing well. Surprisingly, I missed a lot of you. I thought I wasn't going to miss you guys, but I hope you guys felt the same. You know, every Sunday, I was wondering, what's happening at church? I wonder whether they're late. You know, I wonder whether they're opening their mouths to sing. You know, I was concerned about our church family, even though I was in Taiwan. But I hope you've been doing well, and I hope you guys have been learning a lot about our theme, Christ is the Lord of my house. Now, before I begin my message today, when I was in Taiwan, I had a couple of friends from all parts of the world message me about something that was happening in America. And I just want to quickly mention, they were saying, Ben, did you hear about the Asbury revival? I'm not sure how many of you read on the news. Even in circular news, you can find it on the New York Times or Washington Post. You can find it on all the news outlets. They were talking about the Asbury revival. And for those of you who are not familiar with this news, it was basically a bunch of students from Asbury University who just started to worship, pray, call for repentance, and seek God's face after a chapel service. And it went on for 3 weeks, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 3 weeks. And in the end, they had over 70,000 people from all over the U.S. come to this small town in Kentucky to just worship God, call for repentance, and confess their sins. And it was this wonderful news that was breaking out. And a lot of people were asking me about it, and I was so encouraged to see that in this season, God is doing something special among the next generation. And I really believe, when I was in Taiwan, I really believe God is doing something special in our nation, in our schools, in our workplace, in our own lives, and even in our church. This morning, I saw the Chang brothers come early to church. That's revival, isn't it? You know, God is doing something in their hearts, right? We're seeing revival in every area, and I'm praying that we all continue to pray and seek God's face during this time. You know, I believe as Christians in this nation, so long have we gone through the motion of just doing church, right? Coming to fellowships, or coming and ticking off the list and you know, fooling around with our friends, whatever it may be. And a lot of us walk away from church or fellowship feeling powerless to overcome the temptations of this culture. We can't really walk out into our identity as more than conquerors. So I'm really praying and hoping that this season for every church in this nation, every individual will have this season of renewed minds and hearts and a rekindling of our first love for God. So I encourage all of us to start praying for revival in our church, start praying for revival in our nation, in our schools, in our workplace. I believe when we have a deep desire for God to move, God can do mighty things among us. So let's pray for that, and let's continue to seek God in every area of our lives. Now today, I want to continue our Gospel of Mark series, looking at how Jesus has now exploded into the scene, and he's starting to teach with parables. And bit by bit, he's starting to gain a lot of popularity. And so a lot of people are going to Jesus, whether it's good or bad reasons, they're going to this Jesus of Nazareth. And we're going to start to see how Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of God through parables. So today, it's really an extension from last week's message. And I'm going to be exploring three more parables that Jesus taught in Mark chapter 4, 21 to 34. So get your Bibles ready. Mark chapter 4, verse 21 to 34. Pull that up on your phones as well. I have a message titled, The Unstoppable Kingdom of God. The Unstoppable Kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for revival in our nation. We pray for revival in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church. Lord, we long to see the day where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord and Savior. We long to see the day where marriages will be restored, relationships will be reconciled, and people will turn to you and not their own ways. We long to see the day where the church will rise up and be salt and light. Lord, we pray that this will happen in our own lives and happen in our own church. Lord, speak to us as we continue to open up your word, as we continue to open up our hearts to your Spirit's leading. May we be a church that is pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, everybody loves to hear stories. It all starts when we were small children, listening to our parents tell us bedtime stories. For many of us, it was the favorite part of the day, being able to snug up to mom and dad and listen to a bedtime story. These days, Ruth and I find ourselves reading bedtime stories to Erin. Though she's less than a year old, every time we flip open a book, she will crawl over, sit on our laps, and listen to us read her a bedtime story. Now, it's fair to say, from as young as a baby, from as old as you are now, we all love stories in whatever form it comes in. Movies, books. Stories have a way to captivate our minds, engage our emotions, and they even have the effect of teaching us the truth about the world we live in. Now, growing up, my parents had a very interesting way to tell us stories. They hardly used children books. Now, I don't know why they didn't purchase many children's books back in the days, but they would just tell stories from the top of their heads. And in their stories, it was always really exciting. And it was suspenseful or full of humor. My dad was a funny guy. But there was always one major truth to learn from their story. And guess what? That major truth they would teach us is a story. In the story was, homework. Do your homework. Every story will lead up to this big truth. Do your homework. No joke. All the stories that my dad told me were like this. Ben, so-and-so in Taiwan ended up like this because they did not do their homework. You know, Ben, you know this person is suffering in life because from a young age, ta fan yo zi cao. Right? You guys know that? Like he was like feeding the cows, didn't do his homework. Now, looking back and fact-checking these stories, most of the stories that my dad told were fictional, but I couldn't help but feel, you know, growing up and becoming a bit wiser, that there was some doing your homework. Now, today, we see how Jesus, oftentimes in his own ministry, uses stories to tell or convey a powerful truth. And the way he told these stories was through the use of parables. Parable means something placed beside. So it's a story placed alongside a truth to illustrate it. So one way to look at the meaning of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So like my dad, Jesus had one purpose when he told these stories. And his purpose wasn't doing one's homework or behaving, but his purpose was to teach the people present and us today in the 21st century about the kingdom of God. So we're going to explore three parables today, three stories that illustrate truth about God's kingdom. And each parable was spoken in the context of the crowd's expectations of this Messiah, this political, a military figure that would come and conquer Rome. But what Jesus does through these parables is to teach us a very important truth about the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is indeed here, but it's hidden. And though the kingdom of God is hidden, and it may appear small and weak at first, but one day it's going to produce the harvest that God intends. Though we may not see it, though we may not feel it, but it is working to produce harvest. So let's look at Mark chapter 4, verse 21 to 34. Mark chapter 4, verse 21 to 34. In God's word, it says this. Then Jesus asked them, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open. And every secret will be brought to light. Anyone who's with ears to hear should listen and understand. Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. And you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he is asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. Jesus said, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I illustrate it? While it is like a mustard seed planted in the ground, it is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. Now, here we see the first of the three parables. The first one is the story of the lamp. That Jesus, which is my first point, Jesus is the lamp of God who has come to bring light. Now, Jesus begins by asking this very obvious question. Do you purchase a lamp under and then put it under a basket or under a bed? No, of course not. A lamp is put on a stand so that its light can shine. The lamp brings everything into light. Nothing is concealed and nothing can remain hidden with the light shining. Now, I remember when I was in seminary, we had a small apartment. We were surrounded by high trees near our apartment. Not much light could get in. And so we bought this really nice and big lamp. And we put it right in the open. And we're actually quite proud of this lamp because it looked good and it would light up the whole place. And every time family, friends or would come over, the lamp was actually the highlight of our small apartment because it was quite big and it lit up the whole room. And our apartment was no longer in darkness. And it would not make sense for us to store that lamp away or store it away. And without it, we were living in a dark space. And likewise, back in those days, a lamp, for that matter, any lamp, is not brought to be put under a basket or a bed. They put out the lamp out in the open so the dark area can be lit. So here in this story, Jesus starts talking about the use of this lamp, which is to bring light into dark areas. And so one way to look at this parable is that God has sent this lamp, Jesus, to come and bring light into this world. And Jesus reveals himself as the light of this world. Through his life, his words, he reveals truth, he opens minds, and he conquers darkness. And we have already started to see that early on in the first few chapters of Mark, where he's casting out demons, he's speaking words of life into people's lives. But at the same time, we also see that in the ministry of Jesus, he hasn't fully revealed himself yet. That's why we see Jesus often withdrawing from the crowds because he's going according to God's timing, not his own. But one day, that which is hidden will be made fully manifest to all, and Jesus will be made fully known to the world. So one way to understand this is Jesus and his kingdom were in fact concealed temporarily from the people, and Jesus was only fully understood following his resurrection. But for those who earnestly listened and sought after his message, they will be able to understand what all of Jesus' teachings referred to after the resurrection, and one day to complete understanding when he comes again. As I was thinking about this point earlier this week and how we can apply this point that Jesus is the lamp of this world, is we live in a world and culture that is filled with darkness, a world where people like to dwell in secret, so their evil deeds will not be revealed. Like, think about it. When Adam and Eve committed their first sin, they immediately went into hiding. And oftentimes, when we sin, we fear the light as well, lest we be exposed by it. But we who have been born again into God's family, we actually have been transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And we are called to be children of light because Christ is the light. And in fact, through our life, our actions, our testimony, our speech, we can speak light into areas of darkness. Through the word of God, through his spirit, we start exposing those dark areas of depression, of anxiety, of suffering, because we have Christ alone. And Christ has fully revealed himself to us as the Son of God through his resurrection. And now it's actually our duty as Christ believers to shine that light out, not to conceal it anymore, but to bring it out into the open so that all can see. Now, when I was in Taiwan, I had an opportunity to give a message and a Q&A time in one of the churches in Taipei. And after my message, the pastors invited me to their apartment to have a bit of a late night supper to talk about church. And they told me, Ben, you know the people that you were sharing to before? You see so many of them taking notes, jumping up and down, worshiping God. They weren't like this many years ago. In fact, many of them came from different family backgrounds. They had depression. They were filled with anxieties because of school and life. One One of them would even come to church screaming during the service. Some would just sit there and cry and cry. But you know why they have completely changed and you see them so fervent and so passionate for the gospel now? And I was thinking to myself, well, what's the secret, right? Tell me so I can, you know, tell our church, you know, what can be changed. And they told me it was starting from the young people of the church. What they did was they went out into their schools, they brought the light of Christ, and they brought all these people to church to have an encounter with Jesus. And many of these young people who came and believed were, in fact, the only believers in their families. In fact, more than 50% of this next generation, none of their parents are believers. So they were the first ones to bring the gospel home to their families. And when I heard this, I was overwhelmed by joy that seeing that's what's happening in the next generation in Taiwan. They bring the light into their schools, into their workplaces, and many are coming to receive the light of Christ. Second point, God will see to it that his kingdom grows. God will see to it that his kingdom grows. Now, in the second parable, we read of a parable of the growing seed. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Now imagine with me for a second, a farmer who cannot go to sleep because he's worried about his seeds. So he wakes up when it's cold, he goes and looks at his seed, it doesn't grow. You know, it doesn't make sense, right? The seed is scattered on the ground, and the results of the growth of the seed will produce the results inherent within it. The farmer just needs to simply wait and let the process take place. You see, God gives the sun and the rain, and the plant grows. A seed looks too small at first, but in that seed is life. Jesus says that it's like that with his kingdom and his words. It does not appear much in the context of that time when Israel was only concerned with fighting with Rome. The words of Jesus do not seem important or powerful, but they have life. And one day it will grow big. And the coming of God's kingdom is not dependent on any human activity. The seed of the gospel prospers and grows itself. And once it's sown, a process is set in motion that cannot and will not be stopped, even though its growth is a total mystery to us. And once the progress has begun, it's destined to be complete. And I think this gives us great encouragement as believers, doesn't it? Sometimes we look at our ministries and we think it's fruitless. Or we look at our evangelism with our family or friends, or in our love for others and in our own Christian walk, and we think, well, nothing's happening. But we don't know. Something is happening underground. I often think in our own lives, we want to see immediate results, right? We want a single sermon or a single Bible study or a single prayer to change everyone. I remember when I first gave my first message when I was 19, many, many years ago when I was 19. After my sermon, I remember the first thing I did was I called Ruth and I said, man, this sermon's going to change everyone's life. Reality? No. It changed no one's life. All right? We want one invitation, one gospel meeting, one Bible study, one special act, one single prayer to change and have immediate results. But this parable teaches us that seed growing to a plant is actually a painfully slow process. You know, I remember when we were kids, for science project, I'm not sure in the US whether you guys had this, but we were given a cup with soil and they give you a seed, right? And they say, take it home and look after it. So I was so excited. I got a cup with soil and a seed, and then I would like wrap it up nicely, put it in my school bag and take it home. And when I got to my room, I immediately took it out and put it in the nicest place, the nicest corner of my room, make sure it has enough sunlight. And every day I would just watch it to see if it would grow. And then I would go to sleep. And the next morning, I would wake up and look at it. Nothing happened. Hey, the next second day, I would wake up, look at the seed, nothing happened. So I was very impatient. So I started to get water. I started to like water the plant a lot every day. And now all of you know who like gardening, if you water too much, it will drown the plant. Up like destroying the plant. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, God is telling us something so important with this parable. Our place is to plant the seed. God gives the increase. And in due time, in due course, God will cause it to grow. It's a hard lesson for us. We're so caught up in getting outcomes, making this investment worth our time or money or effort and achieving this result. and if nothing notable happens, then we think it's a complete failure. And it's actually a reminder for our whole church family. Oftentimes we can be so focused in on the results. If we have a special praise night, if we have a Good Friday night, if we have a harvest night, whatever it may be, and we immediately focus on, oh, how many people came back to church on a Sunday? How many people signed up to baptism class? Now, these are good indicators to see whether we had a successful event, but we have to remember from our end, we just faithfully scatter the seeds. It is God who opens hearts and changes lives. God will see to it that his kingdom grows. It could be a month later. It could be 10 years later. It could be 40 years later. You know, my grandpa came to Christ in his late 60s, but people were praying for him when he was like in his 40s or something. It took him like 20 years to come to Christ. The truth is the same in our own families. Parents cannot produce faith and belief in their children. We cannot. And all we can do is plant the seed. Be faithful in the way we teach and live our life. Of God's word into their hearts. We shine the light of God into their world every day and let God do the rest. Now, I remember, I know for some of you, it's actually a very slow and painful process. I know it can be hard seeing a loved one not being able to come to Christ. We've prayed and prayed for many years and decades even, and we haven't seen any change. But it doesn't mean that God is not working. In due time, in due course, that daughter, that son, that cousin, that spouse will come to the realization of who this God is. It encourages patient faith. It gives a growth, and it follows an appointed order that cannot be hurried or bypassed. We must learn to just scatter the seed, do and let the seed do its own work. Third point is a parable of the mustard seed. What may appear small will bring about amazing results. My third point, what may appear small will bring about amazing results. You see, the last story is that of a mustard seed. It's quite renowned back in those days in Palestine because it was actually a very small seed. But here Jesus wants to draw this analogy between this microscopic beginning and its large mature state later on. So in the beginning, a small seed is sown. But soon, this seed will grow and it produces something completely out of proportion to itself. A large mustard tree where birds will find shelter. What begins as the smallest will later become the greatest. It's the seed that the birds will eat grows into a tree that birds will sit in. And it's like that with God. It seems small and unimpressive at first. Jesus and a small bunch of disciples. But don't overlook it. It's growing. And this parable actually sums up the kingdom of God. At first, the work of Jesus remains concealed. It's hidden and modest. But at the final stage, when Christ comes again, there will be this dramatic flip and a change from the beginning. And what begins as the smallest actually becomes the greatest. And unlike his first coming, when Christ returns, the whole world will see him for who he is. And the whole world will flock towards him with every knee bowed and every tongue confessing that he is Lord. So as I wrap it up this morning with these three parables, we look at God often works in ways we do not expect. And there is this sense of hiddenness to his kingdom. But it requires from our end much spiritual discernment, seeking and learning. And at the same time as we do that, we can be certain that in every area of our lives, in every evangelistic effort to our family and friends, God's kingdom is at work. And one day it will grow larger than we ever expected. And the biggest and the best of that growth is yet to come. And we see that prophesied in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 10. I'll get the worship team to come up. Revelation 7, 9 to 10, where we see a small beginning turn into a big outcome. Where John the apostle in this vision sees in the last days, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe, people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." From the parables we see that Jesus has come to bring light. He is the Lamb of God, and we must not put him under a basket or under the bed, but we must we must let His light shine. Second, we see that the seed grow. We don't need to do anything. All we do is scatter the seed. God will produce the results. He will bring increase in due time. We're praying for that family friend. We're praying for that marriage. We're praying for that relationship. In due time, in due course, God will cause it to increase. Third point, in the parable of the mustard seed, the kingdom of God may appear small. Maybe we look like we don't have much influence in society or in the Bay Area, especially with all the idols that we're facing. But one day, before we know it, God's kingdom will come and everyone will realize who this God is. And everyone will flock to this God and find shelter in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the truths that You have illustrated to us. It's about Your kingdom, the hiddenness of Your kingdom. Yet Lord, in Your due timing and in Your due course, You have revealed Your kingdom through the Lord Jesus Christ, where we're able to understand His works and His ministry. Lord, teach us to trust Him, to trust in that process. Though oftentimes it's painful. Oftentimes we shed a tear because of our loved ones and we see no change in our workplaces, in our lives, in our ministry, our school, whatever it may be. But Lord, we know that there is life in the seed. There is life in the gospel. And one day it will produce results far more than we can ever imagine. So Lord, help us to not lose hope and faith in that mustard seed of the gospel. Because one day it will grow into something so large that every tribe, every nation, every tongue will come to recognize You as Lord and Savior, with every knee bowed and every tongue confessed that You are Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to have faith in You. Help us to trust in You. And help us to see Your kingdom, that Your kingdom is so more powerful than any other kingdom on this earth. Other kingdom, other fortresses come and go. They rise and they fall. But Your kingdom lasts forever. And Your kingdom is unstoppable. No matter what we do, no matter what the world throws at it, Your kingdom continues to spread far and wide. So Lord, we love You and we come before You and we ask that You do that good work in our church. You revive us and renew our minds and hearts once again. And we pray this in Jesus' name.